I did want to mention about my wife, Betty. She really misses all of you, and she just has not been doing well for probably 3 months, and we don't know what is wrong. She does have an infection that she can't seem to shake, and the doctors just kind of scratch their head and don't know what to do, you know. But God is a healer, that's for sure. And she's been anointed and hands laid on her. And I know God will raise her up, but she's really had a rough time. She's very, very weak. Some days are better than other days. Evenings are generally the worst. She many times feels like she's about to pass out. She has described it also, it's like her life is just kind of floating away. And she certainly has been weak, so I do hope that all of you pray for her. I know you have been, but I would appreciate certainly your prayers. And like I said, we have some very serious prayer requests in the bulletin, the announcements, so be sure and pray for those. We appreciate the new people, and we certainly hope that you're doing well and can find a church home here in the body and in Christ. And so welcome. We certainly appreciate it. I might mention as well, the reason I sat down is I've had 4 heart attacks and a stroke, and giving 2 sermons on the Sabbath. I have actually 3 churches, Rome, Chattanooga, and I have a prison ministry up in Pikeville, Tennessee. And I generally, of course, like today, I can cover the 2 services, Chattanooga and Rome, and I hate to leave immediately, basically, when the amen is said. I just absolutely hate that. And I can stay around, you know, depends on how long-winded I am, but I can stay around some. But anyway, I did want to explain that because I certainly do not mean any disrespect to God or to you by sitting down. It's just that, to be honest, by the time I give a sermon here and then give one in Chattanooga, drive an hour and a half here and an hour and a half up there, I am literally exhausted. And so I appreciate your understanding. Speaking of understanding, most people think that when they die, they are going to go to heaven. And the basically, at least what I've heard, the tremendous peace and joy that you're going to have is produced by floating around on a cloud and playing a harp. Now, I love harp music. It's beautiful. But I cannot imagine harp music forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's supposed to be the reward that you look forward to by being in heaven. Now, we'll give Catholics credit. They have what they call the beatific vision, which basically means that you sit at the feet of Christ and you gaze up into Christ's eyes and face. Well, obviously, and I do not mean to make slight of that, because that is an unbelievable honor and privilege and blessing to be able to be with Christ, to sit at his feet, and to be able to gaze upon him. But, again, forever and ever, that's all you do is just sit there and gaze upon Christ? God has some fantastic blessings and rewards for those who do overcome and who obey him. God promises some tremendous, fantastic, and wonderful things that he's going to give to each and every one of us, if we qualify. Things that are encouraging, things that are uplifting, strengthening, and definitely things to be excited about and looking forward to. I would have a difficult time being really excited about floating around on a harp. I mean, yeah, floating around on a harp. Listen to me. Floating around on a cloud and playing a harp. And again, I mean, I think, you know, being able to be with Christ and look at him would be just absolutely phenomenal. But when you think about eternity and you just sit there and do absolutely nothing, that's not real thrilling either. What is life all about? Why do we go through the trials? Why do we have the problems that we have, the hardships and the struggles that we go through and that we really face basically on a daily basis? Is it really worth it? Is there a reward waiting for those who do overcome and those who love God? Is there a hope? Something waiting for you at the end of the road? Or is life just futile? Is it just basically nothing? That again, we are wafted off to heaven to basically do nothing. I think first of all, we need to understand that heaven is not the reward of the saved. To understand that, we need to understand we do not have an immortal soul. They talk about when you die, your immortal soul is going to, again, be wafted off to heaven, and you're up there with your loved ones that have died previously, and you're looking down on us and watching what we do. But that's truly not the case. Notice the word immortal soul never appears in the Bible anywhere. The word immortal appears once in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Then it refers to God, only God being immortal. The word immortality occurs five times. Number one, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, Christ only has immortality. Number two is Christ brought it to life through the light of the gospel in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Number three, we are told to seek immortality in Romans 2 and verse 7. It is not something that we have or possess. It's something that we seek for. And number four and five, we put on immortality at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 53 and verse 54. As far as going to heaven is the reward, notice Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they shall die. And we all realize that. We are not superheroes. We're not Superman and or whatever. We are mortal. We're physical. We're human. And as we age, we realize that death is certainly part of life. God promised that every human being will die. But the dead, it says, know nothing. They're not wafted off to heaven. They are not up there plucking on a harp or sitting at the feet of Jesus. It says the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So many that have died and did not know God are going to be brought up in a resurrection, the second resurrection. But it says that the dead know nothing. The dead certainly do not know anything. And the dead are not living somewhere else. They are not alive in heaven. They are dead, waiting for the resurrection. I do not have the time nor the purpose in this particular sermon to discuss much on the resurrection. I will mention some scriptures about it, but that's a separate subject in the Bible and a very exciting subject. In Acts 2 and verse 29, In the King James Version, I usually read out of the New King James. But here in the King James Version, Acts 2 and verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day." So David wasn't up in heaven. And if David, being a man after God's own heart, was not, quote, in heaven, end quote, who could make it? I mean, he was a man after God's heart, and so how in the world could you and I make it, quote, to heaven? In Psalms 115 and verse 17, Psalm 115 and verse 17, it says, "The dead do not praise God, the Lord, nor any who go down into silence." That shoots down the theory that our loved ones are up in heaven looking down on us and praising God, because it says the dead do not praise the Lord. And so the Bible does not lie. But I want to talk about today something very exciting, and that is a little bit about the resurrection. But I want to talk about the tremendous promises that are given to the Philadelphia church, the era of brotherly love. Point number one that we're going to go through is protection from tribulation. Protection from tribulation. Revelation 3 and verses 7 through 10. Revelation 3. And remember, the book of Revelation now was given by Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John the Baptist or the revelation of anybody. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 and verse 7 through 10. "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names," he says, "in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." That's an expression that basically means if you have the ability to hear or to see, to understand, you better pay attention. And he says that to all seven eras of God's church. Then in verse 7, we get into the specifics of the angel in the church of Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the king of David, the key of David. He who opens, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And so God promises that we will be protected from this horrible time known as Jacob's trouble, that we're going to be protected from that. Notice Jeremiah 30 and verse 1. Jeremiah 30 and verse 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourselves all of the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. I couldn't even imagine that kind of pain. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all the faces turned pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. It's a time that's referred to as the Great Tribulation. Notice Matthew 24 and verse 19. Matthew 24 and verse 19. He says, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, because that's going to be hard if it's on the Sabbath or in the cold of winter. We don't know how God is going to take us to a place of safety or where it is or whatever. There's a lot of speculation. But God knows that. But we will be spared and be protected. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no nor ever shall be. Wow, what a statement. That there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. It is going to be so hard and so rough and tough, and that it really escapes the imagination of human beings. I have mentioned before, if you would talk to someone who was in a concentration camp during World War II, and you read this scripture to him and said that this is going to be worse than that. If you would talk to someone that lived back during the time of Attila the Hun, that came in and raped and robbed and burned villages and people without forethought to take whatever they could take, they would scoff at this and say, it couldn't be any worse than this. And there has been tragedies all down through the history of mankind. And yet God says that this, the Great Tribulation, is going to be the worst that has ever been upon the face of the earth or ever will be after that. And in verse 22, it says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It is possible to escape the horrible prophesied time that is coming, I think, in a pretty near future. In Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is God's church, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. This same expression is used about the children of Israel, and they walked. And so I don't know, you know, maybe God's going to have a fleet of 747s or whatever, but I don't know. But anyway, God does promise that he will give us two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. So 3.5 times or 3.5 years, as is mentioned in other places. So the serpent, 3.5 times, protected from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of its mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. In other words, Satan is going to, as it says, spew water. I think that's symbolic of armies that are going to try to attack God's people, and yet God is going to protect his people. It said, but the earth, in verse 16, helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But here God promises that his people, that his church, will be protected. And this was a promise to the Philadelphia church, that they would be spared from the tribulation. Apparently, the Laodicean era will have to go through the fiery trial of the tribulation in Revelation 3 and verses 14 through 19. And our minds, again, cannot comprehend the tremendous suffering, and that we're going to be able to be protected from it and escape from what is coming and what I believe, again, is going to be perhaps in the very near future. Point number two, a crown of righteousness. In Revelation 3 and verse 11, Philadelphia church, he said, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no one may take your crown. And various ones, various groups, will be after you to draw you away from the body of the Philadelphia church. He speaks of a crown of rulership, a crown of authority, a crown of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, talks about receiving an incorruptible crown that God is going to give to us. It's imperishable. It will not fade. It will not go away. It's a perfect crown of authority and power and royalty, and it will never tarnish in any way, nor will it go away. That you're going to have that for all eternity given to you. There will be no scandals among the holy royalty of God's family. There's not going to be any, quote, politics, end quote. No graft, no lies, no selfishness, no cover-ups, and no evil people are going to be in authority. Revelation 5 and verse 10, Revelation 5 and verse 10, says, and has made us kings and priests to our God, that we shall reign on the earth, that we're going to be given the privilege and the honor and responsibility of helping Jesus Christ to solve this world's problems, to solve all of mankind's problems. We're going to rule and reign with him in authority and power. In Daniel 7 and verse 18, Daniel 7 and verse 18, Daniel 7 and verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So there's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be rulership. You're going to be over individuals. We're going to have government, but a government that is pure, a government that is clean, and a government that is right and wholesome, a government that is a blessing to those who are under it. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And your reward, as it says here, is going to be forever, for eternity. As I mentioned, for ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, that we're going to have that reward given to us. Never ending, never ceasing. You're never insecure. You're not going to be voted out of office, never fired, never replaced, but always with the Lord and being able to help and rule and reign. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Some of you have experienced what Paul is saying here, that he's just at this point in his life, that he felt like he had given everything that he had to give, that he was just so weak and tired, that he was like water just being poured out. And he says, I have fought the good fight. He knew that he was about to die. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And I fought the good fight, and I finished the race, and I have kept the faith, and finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow, how fantastic that's going to be, to have that crown directly under Jesus Christ, who is directly under God the Father, that crown of righteousness, that crown of holiness, and that crown of rulership. Point number three, pillars in the temple. Pillars in the temple. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And we're going to be pillars. We're going to be mainstays. We're going to be chief supports. A pillar is there to support. It's there to hold up and to solidify what is above it. And the same here, we're going to hold up. We're going to work with. We're going to help God and Jesus Christ. Obviously, they don't need our help. I don't mean to imply that. But they're going to give us the privilege of being able to help, the privilege of being able to work with human beings here on the earth and solve their problems. We're going to be given a job to do. God is going to make you an integral part and a viable part of his rule on this earth. People, picture going again to heaven and floating around on a cloud all day, totally bored, totally, completely bored out of their gourd, so to speak. But you're going to be given a job. You're going to be given a commission. You're going to be given a work to do and to perform. You will be an important part, a pillar, a mainstay in the temple of God where Jesus Christ will dwell here on the earth. This temple is going to be the center of worship. It's going to be where Christ dwells here on the earth, and you're going to be in the main echelons of that government, the chief supports of that government. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. you're going to be part of that great spiritual temple that is going to be founded in Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. Then said to them, or say to them, Thus the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel. And a mountain normally in prophecy refers to a government. It refers to a kingdom or a nation. On the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And in verse 23, they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Beautiful picture that God is going to clean up each and every one of us and all of mankind. And then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children, of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify or set apart Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. This is describing what you're going to be a vital part of, what you have an opportunity to qualify for, that you're going to be part of that world-ruling empire with Jesus Christ. And then when God the Father brings His throne down to this earth, which He's going to do with New Jerusalem, then God is going to dwell with us as well, the Father. Point number four. Many would think this is insignificant, and yet it is one of the greatest blessings that is promised to the Philadelphia era. Point number four, you will receive a special name. Special titles represent special authority, and you're going to receive special names. Wayne, would you mind getting me some water? I hate to ask, but I'm so dry for some reason. In the kingdom of God, if we qualify to be there, just hearing your name will get the entire world excited. They're going to be excited and happy about those that rule over them. They're going to love them. They're going to realize that they're not there for graft. They're not there to get. They're there to give. And you're going to be given very, very special names. Names of power, names of authority, names of compassion and of mercy, names of royalty that you're going to be given. First of all, you will receive, if you want to put 4A, the name of the Father. You talk about a privilege and blessing. In Revelation 3 and verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. and I will write on him the name of my God. What an unbelievable, fantastic honor to bear the family name of God himself, of God the Father, the greatest name in the entire universe, along with Jesus Christ. And that will be your name. You know, many of us, if we would go back and check our family history, we might find that we had horse thieves or we had bank robbers or whatever in our past. And our name, family name, many times has been tarnished. Many times it has been, where there's sin involved, where there's misuse of that name and has brought scandal upon many family names. But the name of God, the name of the Father, is a holy name, a name that will not and does not perish, and a name that is not tarnished in any way. Thank you so much, Wayne. I appreciate that. Thank you. In Psalm 148 and verse 13, it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his glory is above the earth and heaven." And again, that's a tremendous honor to be able to bear the name of God. It's interesting that the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 14 in verse 1 will bear the name of the Father. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." A name represents a member of the family. It depicts an office or authority of God. And God wants you and me to walk worthy of his holy, righteous name, that we do not in any way tarnish it. 4b, we will also receive the name of New Jerusalem. In Revelation 3 and verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." And this represents, of course, the bride of Christ. But you're going to be given that name of New Jerusalem. Everyone is going to know where you come from and who, where your home is that is coming to this earth. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, we read about that New Jerusalem, a time when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There also was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What a beautiful and fantastic time that depicts. A time when there's no headaches, no backaches, a time when there's no cancer, a time when there's no MS, a time when there is no suffering in any way whatsoever. And then in verse 9, it says, Revelation 21 in verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, that we're going to marry, Jesus Christ. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God," which is an unbelievable statement in itself, to be able to have a city that has the glory of God. You go in most cities, and it has some things that are beautiful, but it has some things that are just absolutely downright ugly and repulsive. And so here we see that this city has the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so we certainly are going to be blessed and be able to be there. And that's going to be our, quote, honeymoon city, if you want to call it such, when we do marry Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, back just a few pages, Revelation 19 and verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said unto me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true sayings of God. The bride has to be ready for the wedding. New Jerusalem is going to be your new home. It's going to be your castle. Its streets paved with gold. The city itself is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles tall. And we don't know whether that's in a shape of a pyramid, Christ being the chief cornerstone at the top, or if it's square, or we don't really know. It doesn't say. It just says 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. But it's going to be fabulous. You know, we get excited when they come and put asphalt on our street so we're not bouncing and falling into potholes. We get excited over asphalt. Well, this is going to have gold streets, so pure and so clean that it says you can just look down into it. It's like just penetrating, going on down. And certainly we do not know of that kind of purity in our goal today. Your fairy tale dream castle is going to come to reality. 4C, the name of Christ. In Revelation 3 and verse 12, Revelation 3 and verse 12, it says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So we're going to receive the name of the Father, the name of New Jerusalem, and the name of Christ. And again, name signifies authority. It signifies title, position, and attributes. You will truly be then a, quote, Christian, one who is like Christ. As the bride of Christ, you will be worthy of being called one who is like Christ or a Christian. Point number 5, another promise, Revelation 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10, we will be priests and kings. Revelation 5 and verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, that we shall reign on the earth. There again, we're not reigning up in heaven. We're reigning here on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You're going to be a religious leader. You're going to be a ruler. You're going to be a king and a priest. You will clear up all the confusion and solve the problems that mankind has right under Jesus Christ. You're going to be royalty. You're going to have pride in the family name and realize what a tremendous honor and privilege that is to have that name of God and that name of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is. You know, it says here that it is blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a resurrection of physical human beings who are converted or changed into spirit. And those that are alive and have not died, it says that they're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But we will be spirit beings in God's family. And then one of the holy days pictures the second resurrection, which is a resurrection of physical human beings who have never had their chance for salvation. And they're going to be brought up in a resurrection to be given their chance and their knowledge so that they then can choose for themselves whether or not they will obey God, whether or not they're willing to follow him, which, of course, the majority will be. They're going to have Satan removed, and they're not going to be bothered by him, thankfully. And so anyway, I didn't really mean to get into that, but that's all right. Point number 6. You will be the Son of God. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You will share the privileges of a son. You're going to be royalty. You will have pride in the family name. You know, Prince Charles' sons who are in the news very, very often, having babies as far as Kate is concerned, and they show the cute little boys and how pretty they are, and they are. They're very, very cute children. And every time they do something, you pretty well hear about it, and because they are in the public eye. Well, we will be too. You're going to be royalty. You're going to be, again, in the upper echelons of God's kingdom, of his work that he has here on the earth. And we're going to take great pride in that responsibility and that honor of having the name of God and being the child or the son of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 1. First John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, or Christ, is pure. It is truly worth it to make it into God's kingdom. Yes, it takes effort. Yes, it takes overcoming. Yes, it takes putting the old self down, but it is worth it, because we're going to receive all these tremendous blessings, plus many, many more. I've tried to basically stick to just the promises to the Church of Revelation at Philadelphia. Notice point number 7, which I find truly difficult and hard to comprehend. Point number 7, we will receive glory and we will be worshiped. Yes, you heard me right. You're going to be born of God and you will be worshiped. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter in verse 16, Malachi 3 and verses 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one to another. And the King James says that they spoke often one to another. And I think that particular passage has a great deal to do with the promise of the reward that we have. Because if we love each other, we're going to talk to each other. We're going to spend time with one another. We're going to realize that we are a family bound by God's Spirit, bound by God's truth, and a love for that truth. It says that they spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard them. That God listens to your conversation. God tunes in on what we are saying. If we're causing division, if we're causing binding, if we're causing blessings, God listens to our conversation. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, God says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That you're going to be a jewel to God. You're going to be precious in his sight. You're going to be something that is he values and looks at, not looks down on, but he appreciates it. You know, when a young lady becomes engaged, she can hardly wait to show off the ice on her finger. And she just loves that ring because it represents the individual, the young man that she's going to marry. And she's excited about it. And God is excited about you becoming God. He's excited about you coming into his family and being able to have all of these responsibilities. In Daniel 12 and verse 1, Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael, who of course is one of the three archangels that covered the throne of God, there was Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, and they covered, anyway, I won't get into that. But at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble that we read about previously, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, I'm talking about the book of life, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You're going to receive glory. You're going to be like Jesus Christ and God the Father. You're going to be, again, like a jewel. You're going to just radiate, and you're going to have that glory. It says that we will see him as he is. And, of course, you realize, even from the example of Moses and the burning bush, that a human being could not look upon the glory of God. That Christ was in the burning bush, and he said, I can't show you my glory because it would kill you. It's just so powerful and mighty And he said, I will give you a quick glimpse of my backside. And that's what Moses saw. And yet we're going to see him as he is, because we're going to possess that same glory. Certainly not the same to the same extent, but we're going to possess that very glory, the glory of God. We're going to shine like the brightness in the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And then in closing, Revelation 3 and verse 9. Revelation 3 and verse 9 says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews. They really claim to be worshipers of God. They really claim to be Christians, but they're not, it says, and they do lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. And Jesus Christ says to the church in Philadelphia that they will come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. You will be God. You will be worshiped. The entire world will know of your success story of being born into the very family of God. They're going to praise you and worship you and realize the struggles that you went through and the great reward that you're going to have. They're going to praise you as the bride of Jesus Christ. No wonder God calls the first resurrection the better resurrection. And I do hope that this sermon will help you keep your eyes on the gold. You know, certainly during the Feast of Tabernacles, we concentrate on what it pictures, the return of Christ to this earth and being able to rule and reign with him and solve all of man's problems. But here we have an opportunity to see just a few. I mentioned seven things that's promised to the church in Philadelphia, and I hope that this helps us keep our mind on that great and high calling that God has given to us, because truly it is unbelievable and fantastic.